1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse number 23. Just follow along as I read, please. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. No more taxes, if he could just kill this guy, right? And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? People answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, spake after the same manner. I think he said it maybe over and over again. What's going to be done to this Philistine? Is there not a cause? And the people answered him again after the former manner. I'd like to speak to you on this question. Lost in a cause or just lost? Lost in a cause or just lost? Heavenly Father, thank you for very familiar places in the Word of God that we can continue to learn from. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would cause me to only speak what you would want and remove things that you don't want. Lord, may we be sensitive to the leading of the Lord in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. God and his people have been mocked by the champion of Gath named Goliath. I think most of us have read about David and Goliath. We've maybe heard about it in Sunday school. But no one is doing anything about Goliath at this point. And that would include all the way up to the man in charge, King Saul. Everybody's just standing around listening to this big old ugly Goliath come out and curse God and do all that he does. And that's not, we're not going to go through all that. You can read that if you'd like to later. But no one was doing anything. Now we quickly need to get into this because of the message, but most of us know that David here is Jesse's youngest son. He is the youngest of eight sons, actually. And there were three of David's brothers that were serving in the army of Saul. Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, and Shammah were also a part of the army of Saul. These were the three oldest sons of Jesse. And so David, of course, is not a soldier at this point in his life. He is a shepherd boy, as we know. And even as his oldest brother mockingly says to him, you know, who's looking after your few sheep? And so David is there, though, because of the directive of his father, Jesse. And that's really another message in itself. If you just read that carefully at some point, you can see that David got up early in the morning the day after his father told him to go. And there's, you know, many times we can actually obey, but when we delay to obey, I do believe that's not obedience, that's disobedience. And so that's another message within this whole story. But anyway, there was a cause for David to be there. David was taking food for his brothers. And that was really the purpose of David going there. The purpose of David going there wasn't to kill Goliath. Okay? But isn't it amazing that when we obey God and when we obey the authority that God puts in our life, who knows what God has in store for us? David didn't leave those sheep in the wilderness and think, you know what, later on I'm going to be killing this 9-foot ugly beast of a man with one smooth stone. He didn't think that. He just thought, you know what, Dad has something for me to do. I'm going to obey what Dad wants me to do, and I'm going to go deliver that. And, of course, God had been preparing David even up until this point. But that verse 29, we come to, at least in my Christian experience, I've heard many, many messages and read this text over and over again. And David here basically gives a directive. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What is this? What is he saying? He's saying, if you break it down, it's shouldn't someone say something? Shouldn't someone say something? Not even necessarily do something right away, but no one's doing anything. No one's challenging the enemy. And this is our enemy, and we have an enemy tonight. And he's a lot more powerful than Goliath. He's a lot more cunning and deceiving and all the rest of it. And so shouldn't someone say something? Shouldn't someone do something? So David goes, and you probably know what happened. David goes and stands before King Saul. And why? Because David had a cause. I mean, he had a cause to do what his father wanted him to do with the sheep. He had a cause to deliver the cheese and the bread. And now he's got another cause. And that cause is somebody's got to say something to this enemy. Somebody's got to do something about it. And then eventually he would stand before Goliath, as we said a moment ago, and Goliath would go tumbling down. Boom. David did something about it. David obeyed way back in the beginning. David obeyed, and all the way to this point, David did something about it. Here's a thought. Isn't it amazing what one person with a cause can do for God? One shepherd boy with a cause. I mean, and we're talking about it today. Here, thousands of years later, this great victory, not by a military-trained teenager, but by an obedient shepherd boy that had a cause. Is there not a cause? Is there not a time to take a stand? Is there not a truth worth living for? Is there not a book worth dying for? Is there not a book worth obeying tonight? If you have a Bible, isn't this book worth obeying? Is it worth speaking up for? Is there not a cause to obey this book? Is there not a cause to preach this book? Is there not a cause? I'm reminded of another verse of Scripture, and if you hold your finger there in 1 Samuel and go over to the book of Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, and you remember we went through the book of Lamentations kind of in a few weeks' time on Wednesday evenings, and we see that The first couple of chapters are 22 verses long, all over about the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, we talked about that. And then I think it's chapter 3 that's 66 verses long. And then 4 and 5 are also 22 verses long. And just an amazing book of the Bible. And what all is taking place. Of course, Babylon, you know, Babylon has flexed her muscles, and God has allowed that. And Jerusalem is been destroyed. Jeremiah is writing, and as the book says, it's a lament, right? It's not a joyful time. It's not a time of celebration. And the first chapter of the book of Lamentations, maybe you've read this before as well. In the 12th verse, we see another question. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? I mean, you're walking in the streets of Jerusalem, and you're seeing the rubble, and you're seeing the destruction, and you're seeing what the enemy has done. You're seeing what disobedience has brought, and seemingly it would appear that maybe it hasn't had any impact whatsoever, or very little impact whatsoever. And Jeremiah writes, and you know, does this not mean anything to you? And again, I think about David. Is there not a cause? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Can it get any worse? Can the pain get any more intense? Can the internal sorrow grow any more? Which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Doesn't the condition of our city mean anything to you? Doesn't this situation that we have got ourselves into, is there not a cause? Does your eye affect your heart? Lost in a cause or just lost? It's one thing to be lost in a cause. That's what I want to be. Just lost in the cause. But I find myself many times just lost. Now let's fast forward ahead. And we see when David didn't have a cause. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. While we're not necessarily preaching the life of David tonight, we're going to glean from that. I trust that God will help us. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Make note of that. When kings go forth to battle, what was the cause for David? Go to battle. That was the place he was supposed to be, right? That was the cause. Be the leader. Be in battle. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Make note of that. This is not the cause. This was not time to tarry at Jerusalem. This was time to go to battle. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." This was not where David was supposed to be. He was supposed to be in battle. You know, this is not a very deep statement, but think about the wrong road always leads to the wrong place. The wrong road was David standing on a rooftop, or David looking out a window, or David tearing at Jerusalem. That was not the cause for the king of Israel at that time in his life. It was to be out in battle. Had David gone to battle with the army as he should have, you know, the what ifs, right? And it's amazing, though. It's amazing how God takes something so sinful, and with repentance, Psalm 51. Amen. He repented. Took him a while. Which I would encourage you tonight, if there's something in your life that shouldn't be there, I'll tell you what your cause is: repentance. Get it right with God. Don't hold on to sin. It doesn't do you any good to hold on to it. That's not the message. But anyway, instead of fighting the enemies of God, David ends up fighting God's people. Murder would be done, and so forth and so on. We said earlier, isn't it amazing what one person with a cause can do for God? Let me say secondly, isn't it amazing what one person without a cause can do against God? He was lost there in Jerusalem in the palace. And so much happened from that, and I mean, it's onward and onward and onward. Is there not a cause this evening to fight the giants that are attacking your life and my life and our families and so forth? Is there not a cause to stand up tonight on the Word of God for your own walk with the Lord, for the walk of those who you are an influence of? To me, again, I think the answer is obvious. there is a cause. In fact, there are many causes. And we see at one point in David's life that the cause that he was involved in, he got lost in the cause, and he said, somebody's got to do something about that Goliath. But then we see years later, we see him just flat out lost and then overrun. What are the observations regarding what we're talking about? Let me give you quickly some observations. Number one, God's people, the church, however you want to label that, seem to be anemic. God's people, the church is people, right? Not a building. So that's what I'm trying to say. So we'll just say God's people, but I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about believers tonight. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. If you're saved, then you're part of the family of God. Seem to be anemic. What does the word anemic mean? The word anemic means a deficiency of the hemoglobin. Not going to get too biological here. Often accompanied by a reduced number of red blood cells and causing weakness and breathlessness. If you run out of breath, that's a bad thing, right? If you're short of breath, that's not a good thing. A lack of power. Somebody who's anemic has no power. Somebody who's anemic has very little vigor. Somebody who's anemic has very little stamina. Somebody who's anemic has very little vitality. They might even be very pale. Their pigmentation, very pale. Why? Because they're anemic. That's so important. The blood, the life is in the blood, right? I'm not talking spiritually right now. We're going there, though. But if you don't have the right blood count and all the rest of it, again, I'm no doctor, but I know this, that's a problem. By the way, think about it tonight. The blood of Jesus gives great power to the church. Look, there that we can look out tonight across our city, and we can see a lot of Goliaths. Okay? And by the way, you don't even have to go outside of your home. Goliath could be in your home. I'm not talking about your husband, ma'am, okay? Goliath could be right there. He's not big 9-foot guy, but it's something else. It's a temptation, whatever it may be. It's discouragement. I'm just saying that we're not short on Goliaths tonight. But praise be to God that also as a Christian, there's no reason to go around our life as believers and be anemic. I'm talking about in spiritual terms now. Go with me quickly to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. But notice that they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. All throughout the Word of God, you're going to find that the Word of God is filled with the blood of the Lamb and the power that comes through it. We could say tonight that it is a scarlet thread that flows through the very Word of God. Years ago, a song was written with these lyrics, "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it shall never lose its power. For it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it shall never lose its power." Think about the blood sacrifice that started way back in the Garden of Eden that God made, a blood covenant with man in the Garden of Eden. Animal skins being used to cover man's nakedness after his fall in the garden. And we know there's no way you're getting skin off of an animal without having some blood shed. And that covenant that was made and that picture of God's desire to cover our sin before His eyes, something had to die. And we could talk much about that. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And that new covenant came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, here we are in 2019, Jesus Christ's blood, the Lamb of God, that was slain before the foundation of the world, was shed so that not only we could have eternal life, praise God for that, Matthew 26, 28, and 1 Peter 1. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. I'm thankful for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. But also tonight, as believers, we are in a time, we are in a period of time where we need to trust in the power that we can have in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no match for the enemy. Remember in Egypt, the power of the blood on the doorpost passed over. That same power is available to us tonight. But I wonder tonight, are we living our cause? Are we living our life in anemia? Not claiming the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not, this isn't spookiness. This is the Word of God. You can claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is great power. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I should get there. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood has the power to redeem. The blood has the power to cleanse and make atonement for sins. The blood has power for us in our Christian life to have victory over temptation. Church, believers tonight, if we're not careful, we will be anemic. What happens when we're anemic is we won't see the cause or we'll fail in the cause. Secondly, the church seems to be lethargic. What is lethargy? Lethargy, the quality or state of being drowsy, listless, indifferent, lazy. By overpowering drowsiness or sleep. I know, you've been working all day, and here I am, and you're getting a little drowsy at 10 to 8. It's time for bed, you know. Some of you are getting up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, and you're saying, Pastor, why are you talking about being drowsy? I'm barely able to stay awake right now. I'm not talking about necessarily physical drowsiness. And thank you for putting forth the effort to be in church on a Wednesday night. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, the church, if we're not careful, the church is filled and will be filled. And by the way, don't think about it as an organism right now. Think about it as your part, my part. You see, what happens when we're concerned about the giants of the land, lethargy can set in. What do you mean by that? I mean, you know, many times my focus is on the bigness of the battle. That's not where my focus needs to be. My focus needs to be on the conqueror that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. My focus needs to be on the empty tomb. My focus needs to be on the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for me. We see the problem, but there seems to be little that we can do about it or willing to do about it. And what happens, this is exactly what the children of Israel were doing, is they were caught up in Goliath. And what were they doing? Nothing. Lethargy, sitting around. Well, I wonder how long he's going to be out there today taking God's name in vain. Just sitting there. Why? Because they were intimidated by Goliath. By the way, that's easy to do. That's so easy to do. I'm not saying tonight that I am better than those soldiers. I might have been doing the very same thing. You might have been doing the very same thing. But the point is, their focus should not have been on the enemy and what seemingly is powerful. Their focus should have been on their God. Their focus should have been on the power of their God. Their focus should have been on what their parents had been teaching them and passing on to them down through from what God had done in Egypt and what God had done over other enemies in their life. And they would have seen and remembered what the Lord had done. By the way, tonight God has done so much in your life and God has done so much in my life just to get us to this point. Think about what God has had to do to get you here tonight. Think about all the victories that you've seen in your life. And yes, we failed, but let's think about how good our God is tonight and how wonderful He has. Look what God has done to bring us here on this summer Wednesday night. I mean, think about it. Maybe 10 years ago, this is the last place you'd have thought you'd be on a Wednesday night is church. That's by the grace of God. That's by the power of God. That's by the blood that's been shed. And by the way, yes, there is a cause. And yes, there is something worth speaking about. And yes, there's a cause and a purpose of bringing your family to church. Oh, tonight, but be careful. We don't want to get our eyes on the enemy all the time, because that's going to cause us just to sit there and do nothing, because we figure, I'm no match for that enemy. You're right, but with God, the victory is ours. Yes, there's a cause. They were ready to fight, but instead they took flight. Their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. We could all be there tonight. The church seems to be anemic. The church seems to be lethargic. And number three, the church seems to be apathetic. What is apathy? Apathy is the absence or suppression of passion, excitement, lack of interest in or concern for things that others find moving or exciting. You know, obviously everybody in here has a topic that you would be excited about. I'm not saying necessarily on spiritual things. I was talking to Jariah before church. He's in basketball camp this week. I bet if me and Jariah would go back there, we could talk about basketball. I love basketball. That's my favorite sport. I mean, I started playing basketball when I was really, I mean, just like 3 or 4 years old. Dad being a coach, and at that time still the only child, probably spoiled quite a bit. I love basketball. And when you start talking basketball, I can tell you one thing. I'm not going to be apathetic. I'm going to get right into it. We can talk about the five positions on the court. We can talk about what each position is supposed to be doing. I can just talk to you and talk to you and talk to you. I won't be apathetic at all. Now, maybe you say, Pastor, that's not my subject. I like something else. Or I'm saying that we all have, there's a subject or more that we all, when you start talking about it, apathy is gone because you're excited about it. And again, I'm not being overly, I don't want to be overly about it, but you know what? I wonder how many of us, there's at least something in there that we talk about spiritual things that we're excited about it. That we hear about this drug guy getting saved, Mr. Jaguar getting saved. Now he's a kitten. I mean, what a, that's awesome. I mean, who cannot get excited about that? How can we be lethargic over that? I'm sorry, check your spiritual pulse if that didn't at least get a little extra heartbeat going when you heard that tonight. And I was reading that. I read that earlier a few days ago when we got the letter. I'm like, man, that's really neat. Praise the Lord. And I just wonder, we have to be very careful that we can hear about something and yet no emotion. We don't have to get emotional on the outside necessarily, but surely there's something in there. To be apathetic means to not care. To be apathetic, when the church or the people of God become apathetic, it is time for concern. I give it as example here, David's brother Eliab. He wanted David to be just like the rest of them. I think it embarrassed him, quite frankly. I know, being the oldest in my family, if my brother Matt, who you met, who's 8 years my younger, if I would have been Eliab sitting around there, and I'm the oldest brother, and in comes my brother Matt, and he says in front of my presence, is there not a cause? You know what I would have told him? Probably the same thing. You just made me look bad. I want you to be apathetic like me. Who's taking care of those few sheep that you have? He berated his brother in front of his fellow soldiers, using sarcasm and belittling David to just calm down. Look, there's no such thing tonight, in my humble opinion, as any. I've only met maybe a couple of people that were too fired up when it came to the things of the Lord. I've not met too many like that. And it's not a matter of being putting attention to ourselves. Look, folks, there's a cause. I was listening to a preacher today, and he was talking about hell. Youth conference in Indiana. They're having a youth conference right now there. Church where my wife and I were trained at Bible college. And he was talking about hell. And I just had that playing on my computer while I was doing some other things at my desk. And he began to talk about hell. And you know, it just caught my attention. And he said something like, you know, someone that died and went to hell 20 years ago is still burning. It's not going to stop. Their bodies are not going to burn up. Somebody that died 50 years ago is still in hell that they weren't saved. He said they're still burning. Someone that dies today who's not saved is going to be in hell, and they're going to be burning in that flame forever and ever and ever. And his message was talking about being a witness for Christ. And so, yes, there's a cause. And it's not, it is, yes, being talking about the Lord Jesus and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing this word of God. David said, is there not a cause? There is a cause to want to stand up and do something for the Lord. Goliath was an enemy defying the armies of Israel. Tonight we have an enemy, Satan. Satan would like nothing more than you and for me to be anemic. He'd like nothing more than for you and me to not have an increase of faith. He'd like nothing more than for you and me to be lethargic. No spiritual desire, no spiritual. He'd like nothing more than for you and me to be apathetic. But our God loves us. And our God loves that drug lord. And our God loves those folks that our missionaries are trying to reach. And our God loves your family members that are lost tonight. Let me give you a couple of things as we close about what will having a cause do for us as a Christian. Number one, having a cause will help keep us pure. There were no Bathshebas on the battlefield. Be where you're supposed to be. Having a cause will help keep us pure. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Having the right cause will keep me out of the wrong places. Number one, having a cause will keep me pure. Number two, having a cause will help me stay in the battle. People dedicated to a cause won't quit. By the way, the cause is not Anchor Baptist Church. The cause is not me. The cause is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause is to obey this book. Early in David's life, he did not allow Goliath's size and intimidation to stop him. Quitters don't cross the finish line. It doesn't matter when you cross the finish line. Just don't quit. It doesn't matter that you're not first or you're not second. Just keep going. Why? There's a cause. Just keep getting up and reading your Bible. Just keep getting up and praying. Just keep taking the gospel to the lost and dying world. Having a cause will help you stay in the battle. Number three, having a cause will give life meaning. I mean, 50 hours of work a week. What is life? I mean, life. Look, our jobs are a means to something. Praise the Lord for our jobs. Praise the Lord for the income that God allows us to earn, to provide, and so forth. And obviously tithe and give offerings, but then pay our bills and all of that. Praise God for that. That's not a bad thing. But that's not why you were created. It's just to go to work. That's not why I was created. We were created for a bigger cause than that. And those that have that mindset will give life real meaning. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Every day there's a cause giving glory to God. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Find the cause for your life and stay with it. Stay with it. If you don't have a cause for Christ, get one. Don't live without a cause. David said, I'm staying home. Bad move. Bad move. I don't know what led up to that. It would appear in the Bible. It was just a split-second decision. And if that's the case, wow. That's why every decision we make, that's why every choice that we make, we need to be prayed up. This is what God would have for us. Having a cause for Christ will change not only our life, but it will change the life of someone else. When Goliath fell down, boom, and the giant came tumbling down, if you know that song. And that giant came tumbling down. You know what all those soldiers did? Yeah, that's nice. Good. Okay. Good, David. Wow, you're pretty good. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that those soldiers, when that giant came tumbling down, those soldiers chased those Philistines, whatever you call them. David goes out there and chops that head off of Goliath. Everybody wasn't lethargic then. They weren't sitting on the sidelines then just clapping. No, they joined in. Why? Because one man said, yes, there's a cause. And many times it might be you and your family. It might be you in the church. It might be you in the workplace. It might be you in whatever the group is that says, you know what? Everybody else is just looking around and standing around. I don't know what they're standing around looking at. We got to do something about this. And then when you do something about it, God blesses, and then people fall right in. Is there not a cause? Yes. Yes.